Welcome to Author Voices on Air and the stories behind the stories of today's literature and their authors. A presentation of Author Solutions and its publishers. Our host today connects with the writer to share the vision and inspiration behind their works. Insightful, informative, and always entertaining. Please welcome our host for this week's edition of Author Voices on Air.
Welcome to Author Voices on Air, and I'm your host, Rick Bell. Our next book, I believe, was originally written by A.A. Van Ruler and has been translated into English by my next guest. It's a book about the Apostles' Creed, which is the basic statement and summary of the Christian belief accepted by most churches. Translated from the original Dutch version, because it gives such a clear and engaging understanding of Christianity. And it is my pleasure to welcome to the show the author and translator of the book, I Believe, my guest today, Garth Hodnett. Welcome to the show, Garth, and thank you for joining me. Now, can I ask, first of all, you've chosen to interpret this book, so obviously there was something special. Tell us a little of the story about why you chose this book to translate into English.
Okay, well, Rick, you know, I was searching for the meaning of life, and I went to university, and I was doing all the different subjects you'd expect, psychology, philosophy, and I was also doing world religions. I tried a few Eastern religions, meditation, that sort of thing. Eastern religions didn't really feel part of my Western feeling of life, so I left that, and I was carrying on trying to find what can give me an overall intellectual understanding of reality and of the meaning of life. And one of my professors gave me one of the few books that have been translated into English by this author, Arnold von Ruler. And as soon as I read that book, I just knew that I'd found something very special, very meaningful, something that actually answered the questions that I was asking. Everything else that I'd read seemed to skip around things and just concentrate on isolated subjects, but not give a broader view of how to understand reality itself. So I had to learn Dutch in order to read more of his work. And he's got a lot of very deep and advanced theology books, which the average reader would really not be able to understand. But this book is meant as a very introductory book for people to get a basic grasp, and as a springboard to understanding and inquiring more about Christianity and its doctrines.
You talked there about the meaning of life. I mean, that is the question, the big question. Obviously, this book said something to you, had a message for you. Who would you say that this book appeals to? And talking in particular about your translation of this book, who would you say this book appeals to and why?
Well, anybody who has an inquiring mind and wants to learn more about Christianity, it certainly would appeal to the Christian who would want to learn more about their own faith. I've found a lot of Christians don't actually really know the depth of what they're talking about, and they can just say things like, oh, it's mysterious, and that always used to annoy me when I was young. Christians can use it, and especially for church study groups. But anybody who's looking to find something meaningful, this is a book that answers questions, or at the very least, it's a book that answers questions that I was asking. And if I was asking them, then I'm sure there's lots of other people out there asking the same sort of question.
Now, apart from answering the question you opened with there, the meaning of life, above that, what is the one thing that you would like the readers of this book and listeners to the show to learn or take away from this work?
Well, the relevance of Christianity for life here and now, that Christianity isn't about pie in the sky when you die. It's about living life to the full here and now, and that life on earth is God's will, the good life, the life filled with love and joy, is the ultimate purpose of life. And that's the one thing that I would really like to get across.
Now, the book in itself, although it's not a novel, it's not a fictional novel, I don't think we'd describe it as that. But tell us more about some of the scenes and some of the characters in the book that you think the listeners would be interested in.
Okay, well, it's really the story of the struggle of the church to hammer out its central beliefs that could be summarized into the smallest possible summary, that basically that is the summary of what the Christian must believe. And it started, part of it was already in circulation before the Gospels were written, because people needed to know what these beliefs were. And it found its more or less its final version fairly early in history, but there is still development and growth and change, and things get interpreted in different ways. So it's a story that takes place over time, and at different times there would probably be different interpretations, and I think this is the best, or one of the best interpretations for this time in history, for the questions that we are asking now.
Now, the book itself, some might say, well, there's a lots of books similar to this on similar or the same topics. So what would you say makes this book, for you and for the listeners and for the readers, what makes it different? What sets it apart?
Well, there are certainly a lot of books on the Creed, on the Apostles' Creed out there, and I've read a lot of them, and in my mind, and they are either too academic, and you have to know what they're talking about. They're kind of like a summary of the person's theology, and they kind of expect you to be a theology student. Or they're very very shallow and almost, I don't know, fundamentalistic, without giving a proper and rational explanation of what these things mean for us today.
Give me three words that you would use to describe this book.
Okay, I'm going to give you three words, and then I'm going to explain why. The three words that I have is life, love, and meaning. Now, the doctrine of God is a doctrine of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Apostles' Creed
is broken into three parts. The first part is about creation. The second part is about salvation. The third part is about the spirit. That's salvation going into reality. So first we have creation, life. Then we have love, the salvation given in Christ. And then we have meaning. That is the synthesis of love and creation. Love going into creation and healing creation.
Earlier on in the interview, you mentioned that one of the first challenges you faced when translating this book is the fact that you had to learn Dutch. Now, apart from that, what were the other challenges that you faced in translating this book? And what were the most enjoyable parts? If you could even say the most fun parts.
One thing I must just say about Dutch is that most South Africans wouldn't have a problem with Dutch because it's very similar to Afrikaans, which is the second language in this country. So everybody had to learn English and Afrikaans. But I would always read the English translations of the Afrikaans set works and that sort of thing. And I wasn't interested in Afrikaans at all. I don't know how I managed to even pass. So it was quite a thing for me to actually be motivated enough to learn Afrikaans and Dutch to the point that I could read it fluently. In translating the book, the most difficult things that I'm sure any translator will tell you is I'm translating idiomatic language and language that has connotations that the English just doesn't have. So it was very difficult. At first I just had a very clumsy sort of word-for-word translation. And then I had to go through it and try and bring out the meaning that were there. So I certainly hope that I've managed to work out all of the clumsiness that was there. But yeah, the rewarding part was understanding. Getting to know Dutch and Afrikaans, it's always great to learn other languages. But really getting to understand this person's thoughts. And when I came to understand Arnold von Rilla's theology, then you start to see that it's not really that different to the theology of the ages. It's not really, there are some differences, but it's not really that different to what was worked out by St. Augustine nearly 2,000 years ago. And once you understand, then suddenly these things that they're talking about seem so clear and obvious that you think, gee, why didn't I accept that before? So that was the most rewarding part for me.
Now, certainly, it has undoubtedly been a lot of work, a big challenge and so on. But I think we'd be right in saying that it's not just simply a translation. I used in the introduction, it was interpreted, because we're talking about not just translating from one language into another, but interpreting the writing in the original book so that the audience, the readership, if you like, that will be reading your book are reading it your interpretation of what the original book says. Would you agree with that?
Yes, but I would consider I would consider myself an authority on Arnold von Rilla's work. I did my doctorate on his theology. I studied under a professor who had studied directly under von Rilla and who was considered to be the world authority on von Rilla's theology. It was him who introduced me to von Rilla. And Professor Ben Engelbrecht, I have the late Professor and worked. I have dedicated the book to him because I'm so glad that he introduced me to this guy's work.
Do you have any plans to translate or interpret any more of Van Ruler's work?
Certainly. I have a lot of his work that I have already interpreted or already translated, and that was as a way of learning Dutch. And it was done while I was doing my doctorate. So one thing you asked me earlier was about the validity of my interpretation. My actual first interpretation, when I first did the interpretation, was while I was doing my doctorate, and Professor Engelbrecht read it, and he was very happy with it. He said I should just publish it then, right away. So with his stamp of approval on it as well, I would say that it's certainly valid. And yes, I have so much more that I would like to get out there. Unfortunately, some of it is very, very difficult for the casual reader, so it won't be very popular. But it needs to get out there into the theological world. Interestingly enough, there does seem to be an interest in Van Ruler's work building up again. So yes, I'm certainly hoping to get more published.
Well, we'll certainly look forward to that. Now, in closing, is there anything that we haven't covered here that you feel that is important for the listeners and the readers of your book to know?
I think it's important for people to see how religion and belief is actually inescapable. Everybody believes something that can't be proved, but that a person believes. So, I mean, when people ask for things like proof of God, that's like asking, can you prove that you have married the right person for you? Or can you prove that you have chosen the right vocation? In fact, I would say that the existence of God is the most obvious thing around. Just look around you. Things exist. Why don't they just crumble into nothingness? Why do things have the power to exist? And that's the basic definition of God, the power of being.
I suppose you could also equate it to one of the other strong beliefs of mankind is love. Love is something that's around us all, and it's part of everyone's life. Yeah, if someone said to you, right, I want you to prove to me scientifically or by whatever means that love exists, how do you do that?
Yes, well, you see, scientific methods are limited to scientific studies. Historical studies use different methods. And theological studies, once again, use different methods. And to try and apply the method of one type of science to what's in another type of reality is just confusing things. I mean, we have at least four levels, should we say, of reality. We have the physical, the biological, the mental, and the spiritual. And it takes, although there might be some overlap, these things are studied by different methods in different sciences. So, yes, a lot of people seem to think that physical science has the answer to everything. But physical science can only really prove what is ultimately inconsequential. All the important existential decisions that we make for our life, where to live, who to marry, these are all not verifiable by scientific methods. So science and religion are like two parallel lines. They can't ever contradict or confirm each other. And people often confuse that.
Well, I think you've certainly explained that very well. The fact that just because you can't see something with the naked eye or can't prove, if you use the term scientifically, something exists, doesn't mean that it doesn't. Well, thank you once again, Garth, for the insight into the book, I Believe. And it's been a pleasure speaking to you today. And we do hope and look forward to your further translations, interpretations and publications of the work of A.A. Van Ruler. And many thanks to my guest today, the author Garth Hodnett, for joining us today to tell us about his book, I Believe, which is published by Ex Libris and is available direct from the publisher at exlibris.com and all good bookstockists. This is Rick Bell for Toginet Radio. Thank you for listening.
Join us again next week at the same time as we explore the passion and inspiration behind the works of today's authors right here on Author Voices on Air.
Do holidays and celebrations get you down and leave you feeling frazzled? Then join Sandy Fowler and her guests on Heartfilled Holidays every Monday at noon, 11 a.m. Central on toginet.com. Sandy will help you discover the secrets to having the celebrations you've always dreamed of while adding fun and meaning to your life. From Valentine's Day to Christmas to special family events, Sandy Fowler will show you how to put the fun and meaning back into those special days by taking a look at what we can do to turn the upcoming holidays into cherished memories and show us how to allow it to intertwine with everyday life. For more on the show, Sandy, and to receive Sandy's Holiday Happiness Booklet, go to HeartfilledHolidays.com. Then get set to discover the secrets to creating happy holidays and happy everydays by joining Sandy Fowler and her guests on Heartfilled Holidays every Monday at noon Eastern Standard Time on Toginet.com.
Welcome back to Author Voices on Air as we continue the stories behind the stories of today's literature and their authors.
Welcome to Author Voices on Air, and I'm your host, Rick Bell. Where better to dispose of a body than a graveyard? The problem was planning a murder in its entirety, without getting caught or even suspected. A murder is planned, all the pieces of the jigsaw are in place, and tasks undertaken. 15 years later, a skeleton is found and identified. Now the police need to find the murderer. That was an excerpt from our next book, Shibboleth, A Perfect Murder. And it is my pleasure to welcome my next guest, the author who writes under the pen name PPK Walter. Welcome to the show and thank you for joining us. Now, a crime thriller, a murder mystery is how you could describe it. And I believe it's also jokingly be described as something of a DIY murder novel. What inspired you to write this book, and tell us the story behind it?
Basically, I was having trouble with my first wife at the time, and it had got to such a state I seriously considered bumping her off, and then made the plans for it. So basically, what this is the plans I'd made.
So it's more than just a fictional novel. It is actually something that you... I know we're joking, obviously, about your ex-wife type of thing, but what you did actually do, was you went through the motions of what would happen if someone for real was planning a murder. Yeah.
Now, I was doing a lot of forensic work at the time, right. So I could sit and think about it from a forensic perspective as well.
Okay. Now, when you're writing a book, especially a book that, as we've mentioned, is a crime thriller, a murder mystery, that kind of thing, who did you write the book for, and who would you say is your target reader or your target audience?
I could say frustrated men, but it's basically for people who like crime fiction.
And that is certainly a very popular genre of novel and so on. Now, you jokingly mentioned this about being something of a DIY novel. Apart from that, on a more serious note, what would you say you want the reader and our listeners to the show to take away from this book and from the story?
basically, when they read the story, that it is possible. All the journeys described in the book, I did. And so, partially, it's 50% truth. It is possible. It would have been possible.
That is certainly intriguing, and I know that that will get our listeners wanting to find out more about this book. Tell us more about this. You mentioned that the you've travelled to some of the places and you know you've forensically worked out how you would do this. But tell us a bit more about the scenes and some of the characters in the book.
Well, at the time, by that time I'd been married about 8 years to my first wife, and all of a sudden, relationships suddenly dissolved. Business meant that I had to be travelling reasonably regularly, and she got invited to travel with me, but managed to put everybody's back up when she did. So it soon got to the fact that I was travelling on my own. The more I did it, the worse things got.
It must have made your job harder work than it necessarily would have been normally.
Yeah, intolerable is a word, yes.
Yeah. Now, as a crime novelist, as we could describe you, how do you feel that this book differs from other books on, you know, murder, mystery, crime, and that kind of thing? How is it set apart from the crowd?
Well, partly because, A, there's the aspect of I use a lot of forensic knowledge in planning it. B, virtually all the driving's been tested and proven possible, including the trips between USA, Canada to UK and back. All that's been proven. So, you know, it's, as I say, I could almost be describing it as a do-it-yourself book, the type of book you buy to learn how to rebuild your car.
Right. So it's like one of these motor manuals, Haynes books, I think.
Haynes.
A Haynes book for murder.
yeah. Haynes book on murder, yes.
Yeah. So obviously the story has a time in history, and history is the right word, and also location. Where does this story and when does the story take place?
Well, when the story takes place towards the end of... the book was written towards the end of the 80s, and that's the time it takes place. The site is between sort of Cambridgeshire, Buckinghamshire, where I was living at the time, and then I was travelling over to America. So it's North America around Detroit area. So it's those sort of three areas that are the main sites of action.
How's the book been received by, I mean, obviously friends and family will have read the book and so on. How did people react to it, especially when you explained to them that this was really a planned DIY novel? How was it received by people you know?
My current wife has refused to read it. I think he gets a word. The friends that have read it say it's a good tale, and it's discussable. I mean, shibboleth, the definition of the word shibboleth is to say it's something that everybody believes but is actually incorrect. And that comes back to the fact that it even asks the question deep in the novel, did he really kill her?
What would you say now, you know, obviously we've talked about the fact it is a crime novel, it is a murder thriller, that kind of thing. What do you think appeals to the readership? Why do we love crime? Why do we love, in particular, murder mysteries? What do you think the appeal is?
Well, it's because, in fact, it's got to be the ultimate sort of sacrilege, hasn't it? You taking a person's life. And I think that's the ultimate point.
If I was to ask you to give me three words that you would use personally to describe the book, to describe the story and so on, what would those three words be?
Mystery, enigma, questions. That's what it's full of.
It must have been quite challenging at the time because you were going through, I guess you could say, a challenging period in your life. So, you know, that in itself was, you know, must have been difficult. But what did you find was the most challenging part of writing the book itself? What was the most rewarding part? And obviously some of it must have been fun as well. Tell us more about that side of it.
The most challenging bits were partly trying to remember what I'd done when I'd done it, because I did all these things without basically recording them other than in my mind, in my memory. The happy bit came basically when I'd finished it, because I think I brought it to a reasonable conclusion at the end of the book. And it's kicked me off with a hobby of writing more books.
And that conveniently brings me to what I was going to ask you next. My next question is that murder obviously is a conclusion. It's a very final act.
Yes.
But would you say that this book, this story, lends itself to a sequel? Because you were talking about, you know, you'd love to write more. Do you think it would be possible? Or do you think, without giving away the story, obviously, or do you think you'd be moving on to maybe a different story, but with some of the same characters?
No, the characters, excuse the pun, are dead and gone. But I've written two more books. One was about the Rhodesian War, which I've had a long-term interest in. But I know people that were in the Rhodesian Special Services time. And the third one, which is just coming off the printers, is a science thing about cold fusion, this thing about producing free energy, basically.
Well, I've got to say that is certainly very different. All three books are very different. And you were saying that you've got one going to press at the moment.
Yeah, in fact, I just sent off the final cover design this afternoon.
Right. Can I ask the title of that book?
Cold Fusion.
Cold Fusion. Well, we will look forward to hearing more about that. Now, is there anything that we haven't covered today that you feel is important that you would like readers of the book and listeners to the show to know about?
Well, basically, that Shibboleth is basically my first attempt at a full novel, all right? It was the first thing I did.
When did you start writing the book?
I wrote the book down, I finished it about 88, I think I started about 86, 87.
So it took you a couple of years to write
about a year, 18 months, yes.
Would you say that, now that you've written two more books, would you say that you found writing these follow-up books easier, quicker?
No, I mean, I write as a hobby, so... If I wrote for a living, I would have been dead years ago. I write for a hobby, and like any hobby, when I'm in the mood, I do it. When I'm not in the mood, I don't.
And in closing, as a writer who, you know, you do it because you enjoy doing it, it's a passion, what advice would you give to any listeners out there who would love to write and publish your own book?
Right. Simple as that. Write. Write it. Do it.
Well, you certainly can get more definite advice than that. And once again, many thanks to the author P.P.K. Walter. The book Shibboleth, A Perfect Murder is published by Author House and is available direct from the publisher at authorhouse.com/bookstore and all good book stockists. This is Rick Bell for Talkinet Radio. Thank you for listening.
Author Voices on Air returns after these short messages.
Do you ever wonder if you're the only woman who runs errands in her yoga pants so it will look like she went to the gym? Or how about the only mom who feeds her kids raw cookie dough? Or are you the only one who cooks her family cold cereal for dinner? Do you need more laughter and less loudness? More self-love and less self-loathing? More joy and less judgment? You're not alone. Come to the living room, a place where we get comfy, candid, and confident together. Come seeking sanctuary and leave feeling renewed. We're saving a seat for you. Give yourself some living room today.
Welcome back to Author Voices on Air as we continue the stories behind the stories of today's literature and their authors.
Welcome to Author Voices on Air, and I'm your host, Rick Bell. Our next book, The Struggle to Be Me, is a short and very personal story based on the experiences of the author. Her book maps her journey through life that helped to shape her and gave her the wealth of knowledge and understanding of God that she now wishes to share with others. And it is my pleasure to introduce my next guest, the author of The Struggle to Be Me, Cynthia Harry. Welcome, Cynthia, and thank you for joining me. This is a very personal story. Share with us a little of that journey that motivated you, inspired you to write this book.
Yes, because I'm seeing the confusion and the turmoil in this world, and I'm realizing that without Jesus, the world is really in a proper torment and confusion, which is not God's plan. God's plan is for us to have peace, to have joy, to love each other, and to live in a beautiful world. This is the reason for writing this story.
Now, I mentioned in the introduction that the aim of the book is to help all of mankind with their personal struggles. Mm-hmm. But when you were writing the book, who did you have in mind as a reader? Who did you write the book for and why?
I had in mind as a readers as the governments of the world, for them to realize that the laws they are passing is against God. We need laws of the Bible. The Bible gives the right law for us, the law that we should live by. And the law we should live by is love, is peace, is joy. That's what God wants us to have as human beings. That's the reason for really writing this book, is really to bring man to the point that God came in this earth through Jesus. He alone is God. There's no other God beside him. And man is putting pressure upon man, which is not of God. God is love. And the struggles that I've been through is unnecessary, because God wants each and every one of us to have a free will. And we have a free will. And we don't supposed to be oppressed by another man. Hence, I wrote this book to bring that message to especially people that do not know Jesus as God. They're making Jesus into what they want. But Jesus is God. And I prove that by my life story.
Now, you mentioned there that the book is a message. If you could choose one thing from the book that you want readers and listeners to take away and learn, what would that one thing be?
The one thing I want them to know, that Jesus is God. He has a book or literature for us to read and for us to follow. And the only way we will find peace is having him in our hearts. And he could only come in when we realize we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then we will have peace, and each man has peace, and there will be peace on the earth. That's the one thing I would like taken from this book.
When you're writing a book, you must have been aware that obviously there are similar books on the same topic. How would you feel that your book differs, and what sets it apart from other books on the same or similar topics?
Yeah, the difference is I have proved Jesus is real in my life. The people who wrote the book on many books are written on the same topic, but they have written it taking words from the gospel or taking it from the scripture, but they have not lived and experienced the truth. But I have experienced the truth. I have experienced the stuff as Joseph and the others in the scripture has been through. Those leaders, those prophets who actually die because of Jesus, like Paul. And I recognize living with God, you really have to give up everything. And he fills you with his love. And he fills you with his peace. And his joy, and that is a very personal experience. And writing about it and not experiencing it, is a different story. You're telling someone something that you think, but when you experience, you know it is true. So I have proved the truth of the scripture.
Where and when in your life does this story take place, or is it really a bit of your whole life?
It is a part of the time I really get to know Jesus in my heart. And that was when I've been going through the real rough time. I always love God because I know God was in heaven. And I always fear God because that was what I was taught as a child. I was taught by my parents that God is in heaven. Whether you see him or not, he will punish you for doing wrong things, and he blesses you for doing the right things. But I thought he was in heaven. I didn't realize he comes and he lives in you. When I was under real, real stress and really would have been finished or gone, probably take my life, I recognize he came within me by reading the Bible and praying. And he, that spirit, came in me and gave me comfort, and it gave me a peace, and it helped me with all the stress. I gave up stuff, everything. I gave up all stuff and to follow him, because I discover a love, a joy, a peace through the turmoil. And I realize that is what every man needs, that peace, that joy, that love. And once we have that, we cannot kill each other. We cannot do the things we are doing. We are going to love each other, and we are going to care for the earth that God put us on.
Now, if I asked you to choose three words that you feel would best describe this book and this story that you're telling, what would those three words be?
Well, it would be, first of all, love. It would be peace. And it would be joy in you. That is personal experience. And you could only get that through Jesus Christ.
Now, when you were writing this book, this is the first book you've written, I understand. Now, when you were writing this book, it must have been quite a challenge for you. What was the most challenging part for you, and what was the most rewarding part, and if I can say the most fun part of writing this book?
Yes, the rewarding part was I realized that we have to have peace on this earth. Things were going bad already, and I'm realizing that without Jesus, there will be no peace. It will be only more turmoil. It will be only more war. So I write this book and send it really to non-Christian establishment with the hope that they can bring it into the world to let the world know the only way out is Jesus Christ. This is really not the first book. That's the first one I published out there. I wrote two others before, but it's not in the out there. But this is not the first one. But this is the first one I sent out with the hope that it would go through to the world, to the prime ministers, to the leaders in every part of the world. This is where I want this to go. It's not to the non-Christians. I want people to know there's only one God, and that is Jesus. And they could go no other way to God except through Jesus. And my own experience let me know that's the fact and that's the truth.
How did you find the challenge of really sharing what was undoubtedly a very, very difficult chapter in your life. How did you find yourself able to share that and open up in this book?
Yeah, this was after I go through everything, and I found that at the end, you know, after at the end of everything, I discovered that what Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything will be added. I discovered that everything happened. And at the end of this, without any big effort, I just discovered I had a beautiful home. I had a peace. I had a joy. I had a palace to live in. And all my children were grown up. They are gone. They left me. And there was this, you know, this joy that, you know, I only discovered that it was real. I even asked God, oh, that's what you mean when you say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything will be added. That's when I recognize the truth of living with Jesus in your life and for him to take on the stress and the strain. That was after all the problems. Then I discover this is what the world needs. And it needs someone that will experience it. It doesn't need people who is just writing it from the Bible. It needs people who experience the truth of living with Jesus personally upon the earth.
Now, is there anything that we haven't covered here today that you feel that you want people to know and that you feel is important to share about your book?
Yeah, the importance is religions don't bring you to God. Religions are not of God. It's relationship with God. And you could only know God through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That is the most important thing. And I want ministers, prime ministers, presidents, queens, kings, everybody to know that is only one way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And religions are not of God. That's what I will really, the real, you could either live right or wrong, righteous or unrighteous. And righteousness would only come through Jesus. And I want the world to know that.
Okay. Now, in closing, you mentioned earlier on that this is not, in fact, your first book. But it's the first book that you're sharing with our listeners. Do you have any plans for a follow-up book, a sequel, or another book, maybe on a different subject?
Yes. As soon as I get the opportunity, I will want to write, let's just say, a full book regarding human upon the earth and relationship with God. I would really love to, you know, just combine everything and really make it be seen that the Bible, the Holy Bible, is real. It's true. And we are really, it is our blueprint, man's blueprint, because of my experience.
And once again, many thanks to the author, Cynthia Harry, for joining me today. The Struggle to Be Me is published by Author House and is available direct from the publisher at authorhouse.com/bookstore and all good book stockists. This is Rick Bell for Talkin' It Radio. Thank you for listening.
Join us again next week at this same time as we explore the passion and inspiration behind the works of today's authors right here on Author Voices on Air.